You know, the Bible, as we hold it in our hands, we know that it's unlike any other book in the world. Amen. This one is inspired of God. And don't you like that Greek idea, God breathed? Just like God breathed into Adam the breath of life, somehow God breathed into the prophets, the authors of Scripture, so that it's an inspired book. And yet, we know also, on the other hand, that like with any literary work, the Bible has all manner of good literature in it. You know, there's something in it to appeal to the different tastes of everyone who likes to read and do research. Here's a list that I comprised of the kind of literature we find in the Bible. There's love stories for the romantic. There's war stories for the military-minded. Entertainment stories. And certainly instructive material when you get into Proverbs and the parables, teachable material. We have poems, we have prophecies, we have songs, we have mysteries, history, science. And boy, the list just goes on and on and on, doesn't it? I can mention many, many more categories of literature in the Bible, all of it divinely inspired. The one other one that I would mention to you is riddles. Now, what Bible character, I'm going to ask this to our young people out there in the crowd, what Bible character was fond of riddles, especially sharing them with his enemies? Who was that liked to like riddles? I guess we're going to have to go to our adult. Who was it?
Samson.
Exactly right. Samson, the strongest man to ever live on the earth. You know, I can't wait to get to heaven and see what he looked like. You know, a man that could pick up the gates of a city, they say weighed about 6,000 pounds, and carry them up a hill on his shoulder. Yeah, I got to see a guy like that now. I mean, what did he look like? Who could kill 1,000 soldiers with the jawbone of a donkey? I got to see a guy like that. Wouldn't our military like to have him around today? But anyway, he loved riddles. And what was his riddle there in Judges 14, verse 14? Out of the eater came something to eat. And out of the strong came something sweet. So what was he referring to? The old lion that he had ripped apart. Can you imagine an individual could rip a lion apart with his bare hands? And then what was it? The honeybees came and made a nest inside of the carcass there, you know. They gave it to the Philistines. Were they able to answer it? No, not until they threatened his wife. And she wept and nagged and wept and nagged until he finally told her the answer, and she went and told them. So, a Bible character that loved riddles. Now, there's another question. What Bible character had an exceptional ability to interpret riddles and enigmas? That would be Daniel. If you have your Bibles, I like the way that the New King James puts it in Daniel 5. This is where the queen grandmother comes in to Belshazzar's hall of feasting. And talks about this man Daniel that's around that can help interpret the writing on the wall. And she says this in verse 12 of Daniel 5. Inasmuch as an excellent spirit, knowledge and understanding interpreting dreams, solving riddles, and explaining enigmas were found in this Daniel, whom the king named Belteshazzar. Now let Daniel be called, and he shall give the interpretation. So here she says he's good at solving riddles and explaining enigmas. Do you know what the handwriting on the wall said if you put it in English, in the English language? You know, we hear the words many, many tekel upharsin, and of course we've read the story enough to know what it meant. But if you were to translate that phrase into English, you know what it would say? Believe it or not, it would say dollar, dollar, penny, half dollar. Well, God is putting the message in terms of money. First of all, because money can't save you. Only God can save you. And the other thing is that, you know, in those days, with the different kinds of coins from the different countries and everything, the amount of money that a coin was worth was based on what it weighed. And so they weighed it on balances. To see, you know, how much it really was worth. And if there was too much there, I guess you could take a chisel or something and divide one of them. But anyway, you know, Daniel interpreted, you're being weighed in the balances and found short, found wanting, you know. But interestingly, Daniel was able to interpret that writing on the wall. So he was good at interpreting riddles and enigmas. Now, I have a riddle or enigma for you today. Can a statement, I'm talking about a statement, one statement, the same statement, can it be both true and false at the same time? One statement, a single statement. Can it be true and false at the same time? Well, you know, there is such a statement in the book of Daniel that's both true and false at the same time. And maybe you've never thought about it. I know I hadn't over the years until recently. But go with me to Daniel chapter 2, verse 11. Daniel 2, verse 11. And, of course, the statement we're going to read here is one that is spoken by the Chaldeans, one of the groups of wise men that came in to interpret the king's dream. And after, you know, back and forth, you know, the king saying, tell me my dream and interpret it. And they're saying, well, tell us the dream and we'll interpret it. You know, so back and forth. Finally, in verse 11, it says, the Chaldean speaking here, it is a difficult thing that the king requests. And there is no other who can tell it to the king except the gods whose dwelling is not with flesh. Now, would you like to hear that statement in the modern vernacular today? I like the way that Bible called the Message. It puts it this way, what you're asking is impossible unless some god or goddess should reveal it, and they don't hang around with people like us. I kind of like that, don't you? Only the gods and the goddesses know, but they don't hang around with people like us. So what we have here is these practitioners of the dark arts, that's what I like to call them, Satan's agents, admitting to the king with their own mouths that they are nothing more than frauds. Nothing more than frauds. And yet, you know what? Here in the 21st century, we still have these frauds around. And people are still listening to them. Isn't that weird? They had to openly admit to the king that they had been duping him all along. That they really didn't have any extraterrestrial sources of information to give him. And so no wonder he was so angry with them. Not only because they couldn't tell him his dream and the interpretation, but here they had been stringing him along and he'd been paying them good money. keeping them up in their families. And now they admit they are helpless to help him. So is this statement from the Chaldeans true? That there is no other who can tell it to the king except the gods whose dwelling is not with flesh. Well, absolutely, the statement's true, isn't it? Because what do we know? There are no such gods as the pagan peoples worship. Look with me at something King David said. Out of the many verses we might could consult, but this is from David, 2 Samuel chapter 7, verse 22. 2 Samuel 7, 22. Therefore, you are great, O Lord God, for there is none like you, nor is there any God besides you, according to all that we have heard with our ears. There's only one God, and it's not Baal, or Marduk, or Zeus, or all these gods that the heathens worship. We know they don't exist, that they are simply the product of men's imaginations and handiwork. You know, if we wanted to take time this morning, we could go over to Jeremiah chapter 10 and Isaiah also chapter 44, where these prophets of God talk about how foolish it is to give consideration that there are such gods, and when they're purely the product of men's hands. You know, Jeremiah says they go out in the forest and they choose a tree and cut it down, and then they begin to whittle on it, you know, and make it into a figurine of some kind, and they have to do certain things to make it prop. Well, it won't stand by itself, and you know, it can't move, and it can't see, and it can't hear, and it can't speak. What kind of God is that? You know, what good is a God like that? Jeremiah says that these people are dull-hearted and foolish to believe in such gods, and even worse, to expect anything from them. You know, when you made it yourself, that means you're more powerful than the God. And you know, Elijah, in his day, when he had the showdown on Mount Carmel, you know, how long halt ye between two opinions? If the Lord be God, follow him. If Baal, follow him. And the old, the priests of Baal, how many were there? 400 or something? And you know, they made their altar and they put their bull on it and they began to dance and prance around it and holler and shout and carry on from early morning to noon. And at noontime, Elijah began to taunt them. Hey, maybe you better shout a little louder. Maybe your God's gone on vacation somewhere, you know. Maybe you better dance, find another dance or something, you know, or... And, you know, they were cutting themselves and doing all kind of things, praying to a God who doesn't exist. Up at the Andrews University, they have one of the little figurines of Baal, you know, that they unearthed in one of their archaeological digs. Just a little tiny figurine, you know. And you think, man, you know, you're going to bow down and worship that thing, you know. And, of course, you know, Baal was supposed to be the god of the rain. And the Lord said, well, let's not have it rain for about 3.5 years and see if Baal can do anything about it. You know, so Elijah had a lot of fun that afternoon, you know, taunting these priests of Baal because he knew Baal didn't exist. And then, you know, they these priests of Baal went on for another 3 hours, I think, from the noontime on to about 3 o'clock in the afternoon or so. And so then he says, enough's enough. Give me my chance now. So he prays just a short, simple little prayer. Takes up only a verse or two in the Bible. And what happens? God responds with fire that not only consumes the bull, but all the 12 barrels of water they've dumped around it, plus the stones of the altar. So we know that these pagan gods are no gods. They don't exist. They're just figments of people's imaginations and their handiwork. So what they're saying here is true, that there is no other who can tell it to the king except the gods whose dwelling is not with flesh. Whose gods that don't hang around with the likes of us. But now, on the other hand, is this statement a lie? Is it a falsehood? It is, isn't it? Absolutely. Because Daniel, a few verses later, in his visit to the king, says, there is a God in heaven who can tell the king secrets. You know, what they're saying is a lie. Daniel says it best there, you know. Now, in Daniel 2:28, where Daniel says there's a God in heaven who reveals secrets and he's made known to King Nebuchadnezzar what will be in the latter days, I want you to notice three crucial points out of that statement. Number one, there is a real God who exists. We have to apologize to the magicians and say, well, you know, you may not know there's a God, but we do. We do. And you know what? The evidence that there's a God is everywhere around us, wherever you want to look. In heaven above, what does the psalmist say? The heavens declare the glory of God. If you want to look around the earth, Paul says in Romans, you know, that all of these things that we see testify to the fact that there is a God, you know, the Creator. You know, the car that you rode into church with today didn't jump out of a mud puddle somewhere, and neither did the trees and the grass and the flowers and everything else. So there is a real God, and secondly, out of our statement, he knows things. God knows things that nobody else knows. God knows the future. Wow. That's amazing, isn't it? Mystery. How does God know the future? But he does, doesn't he? And the third thing, and the most important thing out of our verse, is that our God does have dealings with mankind. That's the good news, isn't it? Not just that there's a God and he knows everything, but he does have dealings with you and me. He does hang around with the likes of you and me, even though we are sinners. He has a personal interest in each one of our lives. Now, you know, we as Seventh-day Adventist Christians, and I'm sure all of you already know this, but we as Seventh-day Adventist Christians do not believe in pantheism. We totally reject that idea. You know, pantheism is the concept that God is not a separate being from creation, that God only exists within his creation. And It's what led Dr. J.H. Kellogg away from the church. And also, it's what destroyed the Seventh-day Baptist denomination. Now, you know, we got the Sabbath from the Seventh-day Baptist. But later, they once had a tremendous membership across the nation, but they have declined, and you can't hardly find one today, and it's all because of their belief in pantheism. So we don't cater to that erroneous doctrine at all. Instead, we go with what the Bible teaches, that although God created everything, he's still a personal being who exists apart from creation. Mm-hmm. Now, I don't know how pantheists deal with the New Testament, with Jesus, but you know what? Jesus was a separate person mm-hmm. from nature. You know, he was not in the fig tree when he cursed it. That would be silly, wouldn't it? And he was not in the donkey that he rode into Jerusalem with. He was on top of it. Right? So God is a separate being from his creation. And even though he dwells in a place we called heaven, which we cannot fathom how far away from earth that is in terms of distance, nevertheless, he is not aloof from us. He does not purposely distance himself from us. He's very much present with us, very much near to us. In fact, you know, over in Psalm 8, the psalmist was amazed. He was actually in awe that God, in his greatness and in his glory, would have anything to do with us down here on this speck of a planet. What did he write? When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, this is Psalm 8, verse 3, when I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have ordained, what is man that you are mindful of him? So the psalmist is anticipating that there is a God and that he does have relationship with us. He does have relationship with us. Just how close an association does the Most High have with us human beings? Just how close is God to us? Now, again, remember what the wise men are saying there, that there's nobody that they know of that can tell the king his matter except the gods who have no dwelling with flesh. He has no contact, no communication with flesh. Our God is totally different. He does. So how close does God come to man? Well, let's go back to the story of creation there in Genesis chapter 2. You know, as you read through Genesis 1 and 2, as God begins to create this world in a way that it can sustain life and so forth, you know, he speaks everything into existence, right? Let there be light, let there be a firmament, you know, let the water recede and the dry land appear. He speaks. And as you know, Psalm 33, verse 6 and verse 9 makes a big point out of that. The power of God's word, spoken word. He can speak and things happen. But when you get to the sixth day when God makes man, he could have spoke us into existence, couldn't he? Just like everything else. But he doesn't do that. What does he do? I like to picture the Lord stooping down on the earth, the ground, and scooping together all that dirt and dust. What does the Bible say? When we die, we return to the dirt and the dust from which we were made, God stooped down, and I don't know how he did it, you know, made all of the internal organs and the bones and the muscles and the ligaments and the skin and the hair and all that stuff. How he made all that out of dirt, I don't know, but it was the personal touch, was it not? The fingers of God scooping together that clay. And you know, that wasn't even close enough for God. Because what did he do once he got the man made? He stooped down even further, nose to nose or mouth to mouth, and breathed into him the breath of life. So again, I say to those ancient workers of the dark arts, I'm sorry you don't know a God like that. Mm-hmm. But there is a God who knows things, and he does have association with us mortals. Amen. Now, can God and man come together any closer than nose to nose and mouth to mouth? Well, Paul says, in the fullness of time, God sent forth his Son, no longer remaining in spirit, but taking on human flesh. John 1:14, you know, that he actually becomes a human being. So that he can walk among us, he can talk to us, he can reach out and touch us with healing. You know, those individuals that, you know, that Jesus actually touched and they were healed, don't you think they were awed by that all the rest of their lives? I mean, to be able to go around and say to your neighbors, hey, you know, look at my arm. It was one time withered up, but he touched me, and now I have a brand new arm, you know. You know, and we have that song, such a beautiful song, He Touched Me. You know, and so Jesus actually took on human flesh, the Bible says. The flesh, same flesh that you and I have. He took it on. So, I'm sorry, dear Chaldeans, that you did not know and were not totally, and were totally unconnected to a God who really does exist. Amen. And who does know everything and who does have personal dealings with the human family. Man. So the statement on the one hand is true. The heathen gods, they are no gods. But there is a true God who exists. From everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. And God really is hands-on with us. 1 Peter 5:7 says, casting all your care upon him because he cares for you. God is hands-on. Unlike the heathen gods who are no gods, our God sees your need. And of all the stories and texts we could look at to bring out that fact, the one I like is with Hagar. Long, long ago when, you know, Sarah chided her, was harsh with her, and she decided to leave and wandered off somewhere, and who knows where. And along the way, the Lord encountered her. The Lord spoke to her and counseled with her, telling her to go back. And so she named that place, "You are the God who sees." He saw her in her distress. He saw her in her trial. And he ministered to her. He spoke to her. And he did so not only that time, but later on when she leaves with Ishmael. So we have a God who sees everything, sees everyone. And dear brother, dear sister, he knows what's going on in your life. He sees it all. Unlike the pagan gods, who are no gods, our God hears your cry for help. He's got ears that really do hear. And again, I think of a good story to illustrate God's hearing, how good he can hear. He heard the prayer of Jonah long, long ago when he was inside of a whale at the bottom of the sea, praying inside walls of blubber. Now you think his prayer would just bounce around inside that whale. But no, they went to heaven, God heard him and responded to him. We have a God that hears. When you pray, he hears your prayer. It doesn't go unheard. Now, he may not choose to answer it in a positive way, and he may say, wait a while, as we often state, but he hears the prayer. He hears your cry when you cry out. Unlike the Canaanite gods who were no gods, our God knows about your circumstances. And you know, over in Isaiah 65, it says that God will answer our prayers even before we pray them. Why? Because he knows. Already knows what's happening in your life and mine. And you know, the other thing about it is that not only does God know, but he already has in mind and in hand a resolution to it. That's 1 Corinthians 10:13, isn't it? Mm-hmm. That we're not tempted with any temptation harder than we can stand, and will with the temptation make a way of escape. God sees, and God hears, and God knows. Unlike the gods of Egypt, Babylon, and Persia, who were no gods, our God has a mouth that can open and speak, telling you the things you need to hear and know that will comfort and guide you all the days of your life. And his promise is, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So, Daniel 2:11, what an unusual statement it is. Both true and false at the same time. True in terms of the pagan gods, but terribly false in terms of our God. Who does exist and who does know things, even secret things, deep things, and who does have a personal relationship, not only with humanity in general, but with each one of us personally. I'm glad we have a God like that, aren't you? Praise the Lord. And you know, Paul tells us that all of these things are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. So praise God for Jehovah, for Yahweh, are all of the names that he bears throughout scriptures. He's a real God who knows everything and does involve himself in your life and mine.